Luke chapter number 24, the opening chapter of Luke's gospel. We've discovered that the opening chapter is not the first chapter, but it's the last chapter. Luke chapter number 24 is the opening chapter, certainly not because of its location, but because of its information. The Bible tells us here in this last chapter of Luke's gospel about what is opening. That God is moving and things are really beginning to open up here in Luke's gospel as it comes to the conclusion. And you and I spent a little bit of time Sunday morning looking at the first opening found in Luke chapter number 24, and that of course is the opening of the tomb. We discovered that whenever Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and that is the mother of James and Joanna, when they got to the tomb along with some other women, on the first day of the week, they came with their spices. They were going to anoint the Lord's body. And whenever they got there, they found out that that stone that had been rolled over the entrance of the tomb, that had been sealed by the Romans, guarded by the soldiers, that stone was rolled away and that the tomb was wide open. And we discovered that the women who looked on the inside, they found the linen clothes that our Lord's body had been wrapped in still lying there in place. But His body was not there. And Peter also ran to the tomb, and John's gospel tells us that John was with him. And they also looked inside of that open tomb. And when they did, they saw the evidence. That is the physical evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they hadn't seen Him yet. And that is that they saw it, but they had not seen Him yet. That is, we're reading about the opening of the tomb. Some of you were here Sunday night when you and I began to look, beginning in verse number 13, at the opening of the Scriptures. And that is that we discovered that there were two of our Lord's followers, His disciples, who were on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, taking about a 7-mile walk between those two towns. Apparently, maybe they lived there in Emmaus, and they were on their way back, and as they're walking, they're also talking. The Bible tells us that they're discussing all the things that have been happening as recently in Jerusalem concerning the Savior. No doubt all the way from the triumphal entry to the cleansing of the temple and the confrontation of the Jewish leaders and the messages that He had preached about His coming again and no doubt the things that He revealed in the upper room. All of those things were topics of discussion. And then, of course, the arrest of our Lord in the garden. And how that He was tried before the Jewish leaders and then before Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate. 3 times He appeared before the Jewish leaders and 3 times He appeared before the Roman leaders. And the Bible tells us that He was beaten, that He was scourged, that He was spit upon, that He was mocked and ridiculed, a crown of thorns placed upon His head. And finally, He was sentenced to be crucified. No doubt they're talking about those hours upon the cross as our Lord hung there on the cross. And the words that He spoke and the death that He died and the burial in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And how that they prepared His body, laid it in a tomb. And rolled that stone over it, set the stone. That is, Joseph set the stone and the Romans sealed it, and the soldiers were guarding it. And now here comes the news from these women. And that is that the stone has been rolled away, that the grave is opened, His body has been removed. And Peter went out there and he found it to be just as the women said. And the women are going around saying that they saw an angel that told him that He's risen from the dead. They're talking about all of this that is going on. But we know from what we looked at Sunday night that they don't believe yet. Jesus said that they were slow to believe in their hearts. Now I want you to know that that's a good thing. And you and I would look at that and we would say that that is a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. And the reason why is because we know that these men, these two disciples, as well as the rest of the disciples and apostles of our Lord, the reason why in the book of Acts that they're preaching that Jesus is risen from the dead is not because they believed without any basis. They didn't believe. But there was something that convinced them that Jesus really is alive. And that's good. And the reason why is because we know that the message that they are preaching about the resurrection in the book of Acts is based on real evidence. It's not just a story that they believe without seeing any evidence. They didn't believe until they saw the evidence inside the tomb. And then, of course, our Lord began to make those post-resurrection appearances on that very day. And that's why they're preaching the resurrection in the book of Acts. That's why they're preaching a message that landed them in jail and still wouldn't quit preaching it, because they knew that it was true. If it hadn't have been true, they'd have stopped somewhere along the line. About the time that Stephen took his last breath and died, they'd have probably stopped preaching the message if it wasn't really true. But it is true, and they know it's true. They saw the evidence, ladies and gentlemen, and that evidence that they saw has been preserved for us in these historical documents, divinely inspired, right here in our Bible, so that you and I can know that this is not just a story, but, ladies and gentlemen, it is more than that. It is truth that is backed up by real evidence, the resurrection. Now I say to you that if the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he said he is. And if the resurrection is true, then everything that he said he did, he really did. And if the resurrection is true, then one of these days he is coming again. And one of these days he'll sit on the throne of judgment. I'm talking about Jesus. Well, these disciples didn't believe yet. They didn't quite understand all of that. And all of a sudden, as they're walking and they're talking, Jesus just walks up alongside of them and begins walking with them. And they begin to talk to him about all the things that have happened. He asked them, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? Why is your countenance so sad? And they thought it was odd that anybody, how could anybody, unless they're just a complete stranger, not know what's been going on. I love the way our Lord handled these sad men, don't you? So gentle was he not? So tender to them, he just began to ask them questions and let them begin to talk and share their hearts. And after they did, then our Lord exposed their problem. You know what their problem was? Their problem was that they did not believe the prophets. They didn't believe the scriptures. The very Bible that these folks claimed that they followed, the Old Testament and the prophets and the law and the prophets and the writings, they didn't understand any of it. And Jesus said, that's why you're so slow to believe. Because you don't understand what the prophets were saying. And so the Bible tells us that our Lord began with Moses and all the way through the Old Testament, he just began to open up the scriptures and tell them about himself, about the Lord Jesus, about the Messiah who died on that cross. They don't know it's him yet, but that's what he's telling them. And why it is that the Messiah had to die on the cross. They weren't expecting him to die on the cross. They were expecting him, ladies and gentlemen, to overthrow the Romans and establish the glorious kingdom of Israel. But instead, he's hanging on a cross, dying on a cross, buried, and now his body's missing. So Jesus tells them, if you'd have just known what the Old Testament means, you'd know he had to die. The Messiah, the Christ, the prophets talked about it. In the Psalms, it's prophesied about. And you should have known that. So he opens up the scriptures and he begins to reveal to them the truth about their Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. When he got done with them a little bit later on, as we're going to see in just a moment, when he got done with them, ladies and gentlemen, when he got done opening up the scriptures, they said in verse number 32 that their hearts burned within them as he opened the scriptures up to them. God did a work on the inside of them through the word that transformed their lives. Here's what we discovered so far in this opening chapter. Verses 1 through 12, we read about the opening of the tomb. Verses 13 and following, the opening of the scriptures. So I want you to notice with me now for a few moments, the opening of the eyes. The opening of the eyes. I'll just read verse 31, then we'll back up. And their eyes were opened. That's why this is the opening chapter. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, the Lord Jesus. Now remember, now up to this point, they don't know who he is. Somehow, their eyes are just covered over. They've got some kind of divine blindness. Not that they can't see him, but they can't see who he really is. But all of a sudden, now their eyes are opened, and that whatever blindness, type of blindness that it is removed, and now they know him. And then he vanished out of their sight. And I love this passage of scripture, and it's just an amazing scene. As these two disciples now get to see what they could have never dreamed of seeing. And that he is Now their eyes are finally open and they're seeing things they've never seen before. And boy, did they get to see him. That is the resurrected Christ. Now they saw him with their own eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, not just by faith, they see him with their own eyes. Physically, right there in their presence. Now all of this began with what I'm just going to call the stay. The stay. Verse 28. And they drew nigh or near into the village whither they went. And he made as though, Jesus made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So the Bible tells us here that our Lord stayed with these two disciples that evening. And that is, they had been traveling during the afternoon, early evening hours, traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It would have taken 2 or 3 hours to walk there. If they were really sad and walking slow and stopping once in a while, it may have taken a little bit longer. And finally, they got to the town, the little town of Emmaus. Apparently, that's where one of them, or maybe both of them, lived in Emmaus, possibly. And they getting ready to turn down Main Street in Emmaus, getting off the interstate, getting ready to turn down Main Street in Emmaus. And as they got ready to turn down Main Street, Jesus acted like he was just going to go on down the interstate. Now I'm exaggerating a little bit. You know they didn't have interstates. But nevertheless, that's how you and I would think of it. And Jesus acted like he was going to go on and said, no, we don't want you to go. We don't want you to go on. Why don't you just come on and stay with us? You see, unlike the day in which we live, and that is in most cases, it would be unsafe to travel at night. First of all, they didn't have any headlights on their vehicles back then. And they didn't have any flashlights or anything like that. And so it would be unsafe. And there were robbers. There were people that were looking for people to rob as they traveled. And so it was not really safe to travel at night. But more than just the safety issue, even though that was one thing, and secondly, be hospitable. The hospitable thing to do in this day would be to invite a stranger into your home and take care of them, but especially this one that they've had a few hours to get to know as they're walking along the way. Now I want to say to you that most of you probably are not going to take a stranger into your home that's a traveling along the way. And I understand that. Now, you're looking at somebody who's done that in the past and taking strangers that were stranded, just taking them home with me and putting them up for the night so they can get their car repaired the next day. But I don't recommend that for anybody else. I just knew it was okay because I knew in my heart it was the right thing to do at the time. But nevertheless, these folks are, as they go home, they don't want Jesus. They want him to come home with them. Folks, listen, not just because it was getting dark and not just because it was hospitable, but because they had a holy case of heartburn. You say, Pastor Wayne, their hearts are burning on the inside of them, according to verse number 32, as he talked with them along the way. And listen, they can't let go of him. There's something going on the inside of them that compelled them to want him to come to their house and spend the evening. Jesus is revealing things to them that they had never seen before. Have you ever, ladies and gentlemen, have you ever, I know probably not recently, but have you ever heard somebody begin preaching a message and you never wanted it to end? Now some of you think that's the way it is here at Eastern Gate. You've heard me preach a few messages that you thought was never going to end, amen. But I tell you that I've been there. I remember years ago as a teenager. Now some of you think that teenagers have to be entertained at church. This is one teenager that didn't get entertained. But I want to tell you there was something on the inside of my heart that wanted to be in the house of God to hear the Word of God preached. And I remember years ago we had revival in our little church where I was raised, and the evangelist who was there was a long-winded preacher. But I want to say that when he got behind that pulpit and he started preaching, he preached the Word of God. And every evening during that revival, he would preach at least 2 hours and sometimes three. Now, some of you are scared at the very thought of that. But you're looking at somebody who not only could preach for 2 or 3 hours, but I could sit and listen to somebody preach for 2 or 3 hours if they're preaching the Word of God. And I didn't, listen, in that little church here with folks who were upset, as you can imagine what it'd be maybe here at Eastern Gate if somebody preached for 2 or 3 hours, if folks had got upset and they weren't going to come back, and no doubt they were going around talking bad about the length of the sermon or the length of the services. We didn't get out of there until at least 10 o'clock. At least. And those evening services. But I want to tell you that I was ready for more. Didn't want it to stop. Now, I was just a teenager, but if somebody said something to me about it, I'd just tell them, listen, something's wrong with you if you don't enjoy Bible preaching, even if it lasts all night long. Well, these folks had something burning in them, so much so that they wanted Jesus to come home with them. The wording that is used here, by the way, is also used in Luke's second book, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 16, you'll find there that a lady decided she wanted to take Paul and Barnabas home, Paul and Silas home with her. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 16 and verse number 14. This is in the city of Philippi, second missionary journey. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. That's Paul and Silas. Whose heart the Lord opened. Notice there now, there's another opening taking place in Luke's writings. And it's a woman whose heart God is opening up. Now you and I just read about these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now something's happening in their heart too. And that is, there's something burning on the inside of them. And now we find that this woman Lydia in Acts 16, her heart, there's something going on inside of her as she hears the word of God. Her heart, the Lord has opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul is preaching, and I tell you, she is listening, and the reason why something's going on in her heart. Now, I don't know how long Paul preached on that occasion, but I know that there are other places where Paul preached long into the night, so much so that people started falling asleep, and one poor fellow fell out of the window, and they had to pray him back to life. Amen. Well, this woman, something's going on in her heart. God is working in her. Her heart is opened, and she is listening, and she believed the message that was spoken by Paul. Apparently, she got saved, because the Bible says then she was also baptized in verse 15, and her household, and after she was, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. The wording that is used there, abiding and constrained, are the same words that you and I are reading here in our text in Luke chapter number 24. And that is that these two disciples constrained our Lord and said, abide with us. They want Jesus to come on now to the house. Their hearts are ablaze, and they just cannot let Jesus travel on down the interstate. They want him to turn down Main Street and then go on down there to Main Street and take another curve right around the corner is their little house. And they want him to come and stay with them, and Jesus did that. Now listen, when you stay in the presence of Christ, when you stay in his presence, you're putting yourself in a position of seeing things you've never seen before. As a matter of fact, you might start seeing him for who he really is. If you get into his presence and stay there, that is when God gets to moving and God gets to working, if you'll just stay put, if you won't run, if you won't hide from him, if you won't let the worldly things distract you, if you get in his presence and stay there, you'll see things like you've never seen before. You'll begin to see him for who he really is. And listen, what you see about him, you'll never get over. You never will. Every once in a while, Jesus stayed in somebody's home. And it was never the same after he left, after it was over. One day Jesus stayed in the home of a man named Matthew. Luke highlights for us some of the homes that Jesus went in. For example, in Luke chapter number 5, Luke tells us in Luke chapter number 5 about a man named Levi or Matthew who was a tax collector that the Lord came along and said, follow me, and he started following Jesus. And do you know what this guy did? Levi or Matthew, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 5 that he invited Jesus to his home. And he prepared a big meal for him. And he has this feast for him and invites all of his friends, that is publicans and sinners, to his house. And Jesus is there with the apostles at the home of Matthew, at the home of Levi. As a matter of fact, there are folks that are criticizing Jesus in Luke chapter number 5 because he's eating with publicans and sinners. And you know what Jesus told them? He said, the Son of Man hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you know what was going on inside that home, don't you? Jesus told us what he was doing in Matthew's home or in Levi's home, where all those people had gathered together. He was speaking to sinners and he was calling them to repentance. And I just have a feeling, don't you? I don't know for sure because the Bible didn't give us all the detail. I have a feeling if you and I could have been a fly on the wall, we'd have probably heard one of those folks over in the corner of the room and he'd have been crying and weeping over his sin and said, Lord, would you please forgive me and would you have mercy on me? You might see one over there beating on his chest, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord is speaking and he's present. And there's some folks in that house that never got over what they saw because they were in his presence. Luke not only tells us about the time that he visited Matthew's home, but if you read in Luke chapter number 7, you'll find out that he also visited the home of Simon the Pharisee. He invited him into his house. You might remember the story that as he's there in the house of Simon the Pharisee, ladies and gentlemen, there's a woman that comes into the house. And she begins to worship our Lord. She begins to pour out this ointment, this expensive ointment upon him. She begins to weep and wipe his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, she's worshiping our Lord. And her worship filled the room. So much so that Simon Pharisee began to think within himself, if Jesus knew what kind of a woman this woman was, he would not allow her to have anything to do. He wouldn't allow her to touch him at all. If he knew what kind of a woman she was, I have a feeling that she must have been a sinner like that crowd in Matthew's house. But somewhere along the line, she had turned to Christ. And now she loved him. Well, Jesus knew what this guy Simon the Pharisee was thinking, and he said, I've got something to say to you. And he said, I want you to know that if a man had debtors and there were people that owed him a lot of money and he forgave them, and there are people that owed him just a little bit of money and he forgave them, who's going to love him the most? He said, well, the one that he forgave the most is the one that's going to love him the most. And he said, well, that's the way it is right here in your house. Just to paraphrase a little bit, I came into your house and you didn't even offer to wash my feet. And this woman, she hasn't stopped washing them. And by the way, whenever I came into your house, you didn't give me any oil to anoint my head, which would be traditional greeting in that day. But this woman's been pouring out this ointment all over my head. And by the way, the traditional greeting is when a guest comes into your home, you give them that traditional kiss. And yet this woman, you didn't kiss me, Simon, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. And he just begins to expose that the reason why is because you haven't been forgiven, but she has. Well, things begin to happen when Jesus gets in a home. Whether you go to the home of Matthew, where sinners are hearing about repentance, whether you go in the home of Simon the Pharisee and you're learning about what forgiveness is about. Hey, maybe you ought to go to Martha's house. Remember Martha? She's got a sister named Mary and a brother named Lazarus. And listen, she has a home there in the little town of Bethany, and our Lord went to her house. Luke tells us about that visit as well in Luke chapter number 10, verses 38 and following, just to paraphrase the story for the sake of time. You remember that Jesus came to that house, to Martha's house, and Martha is fixing him a meal while Mary is sitting at his feet learning his word. Hearing Jesus teach, sitting there at his feet while Martha's in the upper room of the room and she's fixing a meal and preparing and serving. And Martha gets real concerned about that. She gets upset about the fact that she's working so hard fixing that meal. And her sister Mary's just sitting at his feet and not helping her. And she gets not only concerned about it, but she gets angry about it. She gets mad about it. And you know she's mad because she's banging the pots and the pans in the kitchen. You know, ladies have a way to let you know when they're mad. Sometimes you can tell by the silence. Sometimes you can tell by the noise. Finally, Martha had all she could take, and she came out there and she said, Lord, Why don't you make my sister, why don't you make Mary come back there and help me? And the Lord just gently said to her, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about so many things. You're just burdened down with too many things that aren't that important. But your sister Mary, she has chosen that important part. Ladies and gentlemen, eating, you have to do to live. But that's not what's important. It's sitting at his feet hearing his word. Hey, when Jesus gets in your house, not only are sinners going to hear about repentance, not only Pharisees going to learn something about forgiveness, but I want to tell you that those who sit at his feet, they're going to learn from his word. Luke has a lot to tell us about people's houses, whether it be Jesus' visit to the house of Matthew in Luke 5, whether it be our Lord's visit to Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, Maybe his stay in Martha's home in Luke chapter number 10. And then he goes to one of the chief Pharisees' home in Luke chapter number 14. In that passage, the Bible tells us in verse 1, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. This is one of the main guys, one of the leaders of Judaism. And he went there to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. Isn't it amazing? Now, we're going to find out that's what he's doing in the house of this disciple in Emmaus. He went there to eat bread. And now here he is eating bread in the home of one of the chief Pharisees, and they're watching him. They're looking at him. When the Bible says they're watching him, ladies and gentlemen, they're staring at him. They're watching him. They're trying to watch to see if he'll do something wrong. You know, they got all these laws and rules and regulations, the Pharisees do, about eating and what you can eat and how you eat and washing and all of those things. And they're watching him to see if he does something wrong. And the reason why is because they want to find something wrong with him. Well, here's what they're really watching. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spoke unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They're watching him to close. And here's this guy there, ladies and gentlemen, that's diseased. And Jesus said, would it be right, according to your law, to heal somebody on the Sabbath day? Well, they didn't say anything. They held their peace and he took him. They didn't say anything. So you know what Jesus did? He healed him and then let him go. Now, you're not supposed to do that on Sabbath day, according to their law. So he said to him, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? In the Old Testament, you are allowed, if your ox got in a ditch, that's one exception. You got to get him out of the ditch or he might die down there. You don't want to lose your ox. So if on the Sabbath day, you can get your ox out of the ditch. You know what Jesus is saying? If you can get your ox out of the ditch, can I help out this man? He's sort of in a ditch too, isn't he? And the Bible says that they couldn't answer him again to these things. Jesus put him to silence. When he gets in the house, you're going to learn something. When he gets in the house, you're going to experience something. These folks found out that Jesus knew more than they did about the very law that they claimed to be experts in. That is, he's Lord of the Sabbath, is he not? Sure he is. What I'm trying to get you to see is when Jesus gets in your home, when he stays there just a little while, something's going to happen. Hey, you know what? You know, one of the Luke in the Gospel of Luke not only tells us about Jesus in the home of Matthew or Levi, not only Jesus in the home of Simon the Pharisee, in the home of Martha, in the home of this chief Pharisee that we just looked at, but in Luke chapter number 19, he tells us about a man he went home with named Zacchaeus. You remember him, don't you? The Bible says he was up in that sycamore tree and he was watching our Lord, looking for him. He was a short guy and he couldn't see over the crowd, and Jesus is coming with a large crowd of people, And he knew that he wouldn't be able to see him, but he wanted to be able to see him. So he gets ahead of the crowd just a little way, and he climbs up into that sycamore tree. So when the Lord passes by, he'll be able to see him. And the Lord did pass by, but all of a sudden he stopped, and he looked up in that tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. I'm going to go to your house today." And Zacchaeus came down, and he took Jesus to his house that day. And you know what Jesus told him before the day was over? We don't have any text that reveals to us what the conversation was like, but we pretty much know what it is. And Jesus was calling a sinner to repentance, wasn't he? And somewhere along the line, this man named Zacchaeus repented of his sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "This day salvation has come to your house." When Jesus comes to your house, and you get in his presence and you just stay there, you're going to start seeing things, ladies and gentlemen, you've never seen before. You're going to begin to see him for who he really is. And like Zacchaeus, you'll never be the same. This man, ladies and gentlemen, that was a wealthy tax collector, had been taking advantage of people, and he gave everybody back four times what he had taken from them and restored to them everything he had taken. Listen, he got saved that day, and his life was forever changed. Well, it makes me want to take Jesus home. Doesn't it, you? Makes me want to get in his presence and just stay there and experience him. That's what these two disciples on the road to Emmaus did. They didn't want to get out of his presence. They've been walking along there. He had opened up the scriptures. And their hearts are burning on the inside of them, and they don't want to miss out on a moment of that. Why don't you come and stay with us in our house? And so you read here about the stay. Second thing you'll notice is the supper. And that is when they finally get there, it's time to get something to eat. And so they have a little meal. And of course their meal consisted of the staple for people in that day, as it is many in our day. And that is, they had some bread. They sat down, they had some meat, had some food, they had some bread. The Bible tells us there. Verse number 30, it says, "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them." They got to the house and they began to cook something up, began to prepare some food. Probably took a little while. They didn't just throw it in the microwave and heat it up. It took a little while to get it all together, but finally they got it all together and they sat at meat. And Jesus, Bible says, he took the bread and blessed it and gave it to them. Now, I'm kind of assuming that maybe he was invited to take that role, because that would normally be the role of the one who was the head of the house. He was either invited to take the role, or Jesus just took the initiative. But nevertheless, the Bible says that he took the bread that had been given, and he blessed it, and he began to break it apart so that they could each have some bread, and so that each one of them could eat it. And these disciples ate a meal with our Lord. And as they were eating that supper that evening, Luke tells us that Jesus began to bless the bread, broke it, gave it to them. And for those of us who know something about Jesus' life, as revealed in the Gospels, we're reminded of the bread that he broke. Some of you might remember right here in Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us about another time that Jesus broke bread. Luke chapter number 9, the Bible tells us about 5,000 men, not including the women and children, that were gathered with our Lord. And the Bible tells us that as the evening began to draw near, that Jesus knew that that crowd needed to be fed. And he told his disciples to set them out down in groups and find what food they had. They had the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. And the Bible tells us in verse number 16 of Luke 9 that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and he broke and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat. And were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained of them 12 baskets, one for each one of the apostles. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I wonder, don't you? Just using our imagination a little bit, don't you wonder if these two guys that are walking and talking along the road to Emmaus, I wonder, could they have been in that crowd that day? When our Lord took that bread along with that fish, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and everybody ate until they were full, and they had food left over enough to fill 12 baskets full, one for each one of the apostles. Do you wonder, as our Lord in the house of Emmaus, don't you wonder that when he took that bread and blessed it and broke it, don't you wonder if that didn't sound familiar to these two men? The Bible says that's what he did when he met with the apostles in the upper room. Right here in Luke's gospel, in chapter number 22 and in verse number 19, the Bible tells us that while they were in the upper room, that he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Remember that night when the Lord took that bread, the bread of the Passover meal, and as he broke it and spread it among them, he gave it a new meaning, a new significance. This is now my body, symbolizing the body that would be broken for them. Now, these two disciples may not have been in the upper room. We assume that they weren't the apostles. But ladies and gentlemen, no doubt they heard about what our Lord did that night. I wonder when the Lord took that bread and he broke it and blessed it and gave it to them, I wonder if it didn't just remind them of what they had heard about that night. I don't know if these two disciples would have been in a place where Jesus blessed and broke the bread such as these occasions. But if so, they may have heard something familiar that evening at the supper. Maybe. Hey, could it be that as Jesus took that bread into his hands, that maybe they noticed his hands for the first time? Oh, Thomas did. Remember Thomas, one of the apostles? John is telling the story in John chapter number 20 about how the Lord showed up on the first day of the week when he was raised from the dead. That evening, as Luke tells us as well, and that he visited the apostles, revealed himself to them. But Thomas wasn't there. I don't know where he was at. He might have been at Walmart. I don't know where he was at. But he wasn't there. He wasn't with them. And the Bible tells us that whenever Thomas finally came back, they told him the Lord showed up. He was here. And we saw him. And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it until I see those hands. And I'm not going to believe it until I see those feet." And about a week later, the Lord showed up again. And now not only are the 10, but also the 11th one, that is, of course, Judas is gone, but Thomas is with them this time. And the Lord showed up among them, ladies and gentlemen, and he went over to Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, I want you to take a look at these hands of mine. Look at them." And ladies and gentlemen, he saw the nail-scarred hands, that is, those hands that with those nails had been driven through, and the feet where the nails had been driven through, and the side where the sword had pierced. And he said, "Thomas, look at this. I want you to look really well. I can see our Lord putting those hands right up next to his eyeballs, so you see him really good, can't you?" And he said, "By the way, give me your hand." And he put it right up there in his side that had been pierced by that sword. And he said, "Don't you be faithless anymore, but believing." And the only words that Thomas could get out of his mouth by that time was, "My Lord and my God." Don't you wonder? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder, as the Lord began to break that bread apart, I wonder if they got a glimpse of his hands about that time. And all of a sudden, they begin to realize who he is. We can't know with certainty if something specific at this supper led to this opening of their eyes, but the gospel writer seems to indicate that to us in the conversation later on. You know, by the way, this is a post-resurrection appearance of our Lord after his resurrection. And all indications are that he not only broke that loaf, but the indication would be that he might have eaten some, at least the possibility. That's not the only time that our Lord, in his post-resurrection appearances, ate with the disciples. You're going to find it later on in Luke 24, beginning in verse number 41. He shows up later that night, that evening, to the disciples, and he eats with them. Not only that, but you'll find in John chapter number 21 that the Bible tells us after Peter had gone fishing, hadn't caught anything all night, took some disciples with him, the Lord shows up on the shore. And he says, "Children, do you have any meat?" John 21, "No, we haven't caught a thing." And all of a sudden, somebody realizes it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And by the time he gets there, the Lord has breakfast cooked on the shore, ladies and gentlemen. Of course, you know that in between time, he told them to cast their net on the other side. And they caught this great catch of fish, so much that the nets began to break. Well, nevertheless, they knew it was him. When that happened, they knew it was our Lord. And Peter swam to shore, and the Lord fixed food for them. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, do you know that our Lord ate with them? And then he went on a walk with Peter and talked to him about how much he loved him and how much he wanted to use him to feed his sheep. Listen to what Peter preached in Acts chapter number 10, and then I'll move on. In Acts chapter number 10, the Bible says in verse 39, as Peter is preaching to Cornelius, he said this, "And we are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and then showed him openly." They saw him. "Not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before of God." That's why the Lord chose these apostles and disciples, so that they could be the eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection. So that they would be the ones chosen. Even to us, listen to this, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You know what Peter said? He said, "We saw him and we ate and we drank with him after his resurrection." Now that may not seem important to you, but I want you to know it's important for you and I to know that when our Lord was raised from the dead, that what they saw was not just a spirit, but it was him in a body. Listen, because he ate and he drank, demonstrating that it was his body that was raised from the dead. He was physically raised from the dead with a body that has teeth, that has a tongue, it has an esophagus, it has a stomach. He could eat and he could drink. Now that's important. In defending the faith, it's important. In understanding the nature of the resurrection, it's important for us to understand. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is that when the Lord opened these eyes, it began with the stay. He invited them to stay in their home. And then there's the supper. And then there is the sight. Verse number 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. As they're eating this meal with our Lord, he's broke the bread apart, he's gave it to them. All of a sudden now, they realize who he is. And that is, their eyes were opened, the Bible tells us here. And they saw someone they hadn't seen before. Oh, they had seen this stranger walking with them, but now they're finding out the stranger is not a stranger at all. It's the one they knew. That is, it is indeed the Savior. And now they see him, the resurrected Christ, and they're seeing him, ladies and gentlemen, for who he really is. Their eyes have been opened, and now they're seeing correctly. Oh, yeah. See, he opened the tomb earlier in the chapter. He opened the scriptures as they were walking and talking. But now he opened their eyes so that they can see him in his resurrected body. Man, I love just studying the Bible about the times that God just opens people's eyes. That's right. I remember Hagar in the Old Testament. Remember Hagar? Abraham's wife's slave. That Sarah said, "Why don't you take her and have a child with her? I'm not able to have any children." And so he did. His name was Ishmael. And many years later, finally, Sarah conceives and has a son named Isaac. And when Isaac was weaned, the Bible says they had a big party. And Sarah saw Hagar mocking and her son mocking. He's 12, 13 years old. They see him mocking about now. And the Bible tells us that Sarah wanted her out of the house. And Abraham, no, he didn't want to do that. That's his son. Ishmael. And God spoke to him and said, "Kick her out of the house. Get rid of her." And he turned her out into the wilderness, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says that he gave her some water, turned her out, and she's traveling along. And as she is, before long, she runs out of water. She lays her son over under a bush somewhere because she knows that he's going to die soon. She doesn't want to see him dying. And all of a sudden, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God opened her eyes. In Genesis chapter 21, God opened her eyes and she sees this well of water, this water, ladies and gentlemen, and she's able to drink and her son's able to drink and their lives are saved. God opened her eyes and she saw the water. I remember reading about old Balaam in Numbers 22, don't you? Balaam, who's on his way, at the behesting of Balak, king of Moab, to go and curse the Israelites. He's headed that direction. And God said, if you go, you better say what I'm going to tell you to say. And he knew that he wasn't going to, so God sent the angel of the Lord in the way. And he's riding this donkey, and as he's riding this donkey, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. Hey, he's got a flaming sword. Somebody's going to die. Hey, an angel of the Lord is right there in the way that they're traveling. And that donkey that's been his donkey for a long time, a good old donkey, all of a sudden now goes flying through a field somewhere, and Balaam says, what in the world's wrong with this donkey? And he gives him a good pounding and gets him back on the way. Goes a little ways, and before long he sees the angel of the Lord again. The donkey does. And so the Bible tells us there that again he begins to bang up against the walls that are built along the way. And again, Balaam, he gets all upset about it but with his donkey, and again he curses his donkey. And the Bible says that finally goes a little ways longer, and the road is so narrow there's no place to turn around. And so that donkey sees an angel of the Lord, and he falls over to the ground and falls on Balaam. Balaam is so mad he gets up and he begins to beat that donkey. He might have beat him to death, but the donkey started talking. Just to paraphrase, why in the world are you beating me? Haven't I been a faithful donkey? I haven't caused you any problems, have I? About that time that donkey started talking, God opened his eyes, and he could see now what the donkey could see. The angel of the Lord standing in the way. The angel of the Lord had a message for him before him, let him take him another step. For God opened his eyes. Remember reading in 2 Kings chapter number 6. About a servant of Elijah. Whenever Elijah began, it's a long story, I don't have time to preach it tonight, but it's a long story about Elijah, the man of God, ladies and gentlemen, who revealed the plans of the wicked king that was coming against the Israelites. He revealed his wicked plans, and when the foreign king found out that Elijah had revealed his plans, he decided that he was going to take Elijah down. He's going to hunt Elijah down. And so he comes to the town where Elijah's at with his army, and he surrounds the town, and Elijah's servant goes out and he sees the armies all around his town, and he says, oh my, sir, we're in trouble. These armies are all around us, and they're after you, and they're going to kill you. He's scared to death, probably shaking, and he is frightened. And the Bible says that Elijah said, listen, don't you worry about it. We're going to be all right. And the Bible says that God opened the eyes of that servant, and he saw the host of God, the army of God, all surrounding those hills. God opened his eyes and let him see what you cannot see with your natural eyes. And that is an angelic army encamped around them that love him. I love it when God opens people's eyes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what happened in our text. Just like Hagar, her eyes were open and she saw the well of water. Just like old Balaam's eyes were open, he saw the angel of the Lord. Just like that servant of Elijah's eyes were open, he saw the armies of heaven. Now, these men, their eyes are open. And they see the Lord of glory for who he is in his resurrected body. Amen. Oh, listen, that's what happened when God saved me. And as I finally saw him for who he is, not with my eyes, but by faith in the Word. Down there in that altar, that church, broken over my sin, crying out for God to save me. Finally, the Lord wrestled me in my heart to the point where I began to see him who is revealed in the Scripture, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And I was able to believe and rest my faith entirely, not in my prayer, not in my pastor, but entirely in him. It's right then and right there that God saved me. Listen, let me make a few statements to you, and I'll try to find a place to stop in a moment. In our natural fallen condition, we're blinded to the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, 3 and 4, that if our gospel be hid as hid to them who are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine to them. In our natural fallen condition, we are blind to the gospel. Therefore, we need God to open our eyes so that we can understand the gospel and see Christ for who he really is and what he did. And when we do, it's then that we can believe and embrace him. Listen, God opens our eyes at conversion. God continues to open our eyes as we grow in the Word so that we can learn more and more about Jesus, continuing to learn more about him. As we grow in the Word, our eyes continue to be opened as we learn about him. And God is going to open our eyes yet again when Jesus comes back. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, then when he comes, we're going to see him as he is. Oh yeah. I saw him in the pages of Scripture that day God saved me. I've been seeing him as I've been growing in the Word. But one of these days, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him as he is. What a sight it is when you get to see Jesus for who he really is. And they did. And then he vanished out of their sight. Just as soon as they saw him for who he really is, he vanished. It appears, ladies and gentlemen, that in his glorified body, it appears that Jesus is able to just appear and disappear at will. He can just appear in a room without walking through a door. You can read about it later on in verse number 36. As they just spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He just stood there. He just appeared. You'll see it in John 20. John emphasizes in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 26, about how they just appear in a room without walking through a door. He appeared and he disappeared. There he is right there with them. They realize it's him. And about the time that they're falling to their knees to worship, no doubt, about that time, he vanishes out of their sight. And these who were slow to believe are now completely convinced. Their eyes are opened. And they are like everybody else. They are like those who really see him for who he really is. They can't wait to tell somebody else. Bible says in verse 36 in closing, the Bible says in verse number 33, they rose up the same hour. That same hour. They got up and returned to Jerusalem. They went all the way back to Jerusalem. I have a feeling the trip back to Jerusalem was a lot faster than the one to Emmaus, don't you? Yeah, they went back to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. That is, they found the apostles and other disciples, and they're saying the Lord is risen indeed, has appeared to Simon. In other words, they're all gathered together. It's an excited crowd. They walk in, ladies and gentlemen, and everybody's talking, and that is, and they ask him, what's going on? He said, the Lord appeared to Simon Peter. Now, we don't have the account of the appearance, but Paul verifies that in 1 Corinthians 15, and that is that the Lord appeared to Peter earlier in that day. And the Bible says there that they told what things, verse 35, were done in the way, that is, as they were walking, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. That is, they begin to tell them their story. The story about how they met Jesus and how he walked with them and talked with them and how that he revealed themselves to him as they were breaking the bread and then vanished out of their sight. It's just like somebody who meets Jesus. You just want to tell everybody you can about him. And what you've experienced in him. Oh, that God would open our eyes and let us just see him. Every individual needs a glimpse of him. Every church needs to start seeing him. What our culture needs more than we need anything else, including our military, is to see him. I'm so glad we have this opening chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and would you open our eyes and let us see him. From the pages of your word, Father, would you move in the hearts of those who've never seen him before, who've never realized who Jesus is, what he did for them. Would you open their eyes so they can rest their faith in him? I pray for your people. God, you'd give us a fresh glimpse through the scriptures of our glorious Savior, risen from the dead, coming again soon. And we'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.